I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I'm going to begin by having you read with me the key passages of Scripture without comment, and then I'm going to circle back around and fill in the blanks on the subject of pharmakos. And while I'm having you take your Bibles and coming to the passage in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, again, I'd like to read these places in Scripture and just give you one word note that when we circle back around, you will be able to get the general sense of their point on the lesson at hand. I would like to, if at all possible, finish this particular segment this morning and then maybe every 4 to 6 weeks swing back around until we finish the subject matter. I don't want to week by week dwell on the issue, because there are other things to address in your life and mine beyond this. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, let me read these verses to you. Follow along verse by verse. There will be no comment until I circle back around. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Next point of Scripture. The sidebar on that is depravity. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 21, dash, depravity. We go to another place in Scripture, and that will be at the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Revelation 9, beginning at the 18th verse. By these three was the third part of men killed: by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so with that, Revelation 9, 18 to 21, the determination. Now, over in Revelation chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18, at the 23rd verse, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Obvious there, the key word is deception, the deception. In Revelation chapter 21, at the 6th verse through the 8th verse, Revelation 21, And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death. And with this, the word associated is the destiny. Now that was alluded to back in the first passage that we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They coincide. Now, you will be interested in knowing, as I've said to you before, that the plague that touches our society and the Christian community today with regard to this issue is not new, nor is it of recent origin. I happen to read in our source book that back in AD 315, there was a church council that met in Galatia, the Council of Ancyra, and they dealt with the problem in their time, the problem being so severe at that time that they passed a dictum, the churches coming together, against all pharmacy. Apparently, those centuries after the ascension of the Lord, this particular problem with all of its related cousins presented the church community with such great difficulty that they felt it necessary to meet and denounce it and craft a resolution giving instruction to the churches regarding it. Now I want to go back, circle back around to the beginning where we had our first reading and have you listen for a moment with regard to our lead-in. Historians are going to tell us, they will note, that the New Testament drug scourge was more severe, as I mentioned, than even in our own time. One has but to go back into the accounts of Babylon's mystery religion and note the pockmarks of the opioid issue. And of course, when we were here last week, we looked at Acts chapter 19, verses 18 to 20. And I would like to have you just see how radical people will get when contrasting and colliding forces enter into the soul. Radical. What you read in Acts chapter 19 at the 18th verse presents just a picture. I'd like to read that to you. This is a great passage of Scripture, almost humorous if it wasn't so serious, beginning at the 11th verse. But apparently, with regard to the ministry of the Word of God, many believed. Verse 18 says, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found that 50,000 pieces of silver. That is the radical extreme to which people go when the Spirit of God enters into the soul and upsets it and redirects it. Attributed to the 20th verse, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They had a book burning. Now those curious arts that are mentioned there in that verse are understood to be magic books. And magic, of course, related to the occult. And discovered an old Hebrew scholar by the name of Deesman in his book, Light from the Ancient East, provided an example of a drug formula that was found in a magic book. Drug formula. And these converts with newfound spiritual instinct would have none of it. None. So they burned those books. And what that did was make a clear demarcation between the old life and what they had been embroiled in, and the new life, a book burning. We are instructed in the scriptures in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that when a person is saved, old things pass away and all things become new. With some people, that's gradual, but it is relentless. With other people, it's all of a sudden. It is instantaneous and dynamic. But in either case, the obvious working of the Spirit of God is very evident. And so whenever we think about that radical departure from the old life because of the presence of the Spirit of God in the individual who has believed, that is also addressed there in Galatians chapter 5, that there's a constant battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Constant battle. So the Bible does provide insight on the subject of pharmakos and sorcery. When we think of the word pharmakos, we think of the pharmacist. We think of the pharmaceutical companies. And it stems from this Greek word, and it's a reference to a preparer of drugs. Now, in those days, in the days that we refer to here, obviously from the first century right through the third century and on to the present day, anytime you see the word, the Greek word used, pharmakos in the New Testament, it will have reference or an implication to a witch or a sorcerer. A sorcerer. And we can find that position in Baker's Dictionary of Theology, the 1960 edition. In our own times, legally speaking, the pharmacist dispenses and distributes his wares at a local drugstore. Extra-biblical data, as noted by A.T. Robertson's word pictures, finds an association between the pharmacist, or the word pharmakos, and sorcery. In the age of magic, drugs are dispensed by sorcerers. And they were tapped for a variety of occasions. And here are some of those occasions that they were useful for. Some of the following, the obvious medicine, remedies. Poison, on the other hand, was concocted. Which is why you will find the occupation that Nehemiah had in the Old Testament very eye-opening. For those in authority were very cautious about what they consumed. And so there had to be somebody who would be the filter for a potential poisoning. Maybe something that was drunk or something that was taken elsewhere. These sorcerers were utilized their skills in the area of entertainment, an escape of a kind. We talked about that. Mind control. And occultic religions experienced, as we pointed out even in Genesis 30 last week, about the love potions. And so if we fast forward to our day, there is a renewed interest in, maybe not so much in 2018, but there had been a renewed interest in sorcery and witchcraft and astrology and Satanism. But I do believe, and this is a personal opinion, over the past 30 or 40 years, all that has mutated. Mutated into observable and abnormal or abominable excesses. We see the presence in our culture of the MS-13 gangs and the other South American cartels that have infiltrated our country. And abroad, the ISIS community was big on this whole thing as well. And even today, men attempt to play God and create their own little world. There is, as Dr. Morey observes, an attitude, whether licit or illicit, medical or psychologically speaking, drugs are viewed as a magical solution. Okay? Whether in the field of medicine or psychology, drugs are generally the avenue of first resort to a solution. My point that I raise is this. We would concede that Jesus Christ is the altogether lovely one. We would concede that the words of Jesus are truth when he says, I am the water of life, the living water. If any man drinks of me, he will never thirst. That's what he told the Samaritan woman. I am the bread of life. If he whosoever eats me will never hunger. Jesus Christ is the absolute epitome of satisfaction. Why would anybody, you think, embrace something else or someone else to fill the hole in their soul? Now think about that. So for the purpose of our study, wherever the Bible mentions sorcery, it always refers to drug abuse, whether illicit, legal. And this is not a monkish view. You go back into the old school language scholars, don't need to know their names. There were four or five or six of them who all concur with that above observation. So we come back now to the scriptures of Galatians 5. Please take a note there. If you would drop in with me, let me fill in the blanks of the readings that we had. Galatians chapter 5, our reading at verse number 16. I want you to just note that sorcery is listed as a work of the flesh. You see where it occurs in the text? In the word witchcraft in verse number 20. It's the word pharmakos. Witchcraft, pharmakos, sorcery. It's listed as a work of the flesh, therefore it's a sin. It's a sin. Pharmakos, the art of administering drugs. And here in the context, it refers to non-medical usage and is motivated by one thing that permeates this text. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the desire of the depraved nature to seek for itself something that it cannot get anywhere else. So it says, so it thinks. Self-gratification rules the day. And it's maybe spurred by the notion of escape. People want to get away from things. Maybe they're just bored. They seek for entertainment. But when I look at verse number 17 and verse number 19, please notice that it is directly opposite the work of the Spirit. The verse there says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. Now there's the battle that you sense as a Christian. If you were thinking, or if you still think, that after the years that you traveled with the Lord Jesus, that you should have soon or have already been past the subtle tendencies of the mind and the heart to go sideways, and you sometimes doubt whether or not you're ever going to be a mature Christian, please understand that there's a battle that's going to go on all the days of your life. It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Absent that battle, it's only because of one thing, there's no spirit. There always is the flesh. Always the flesh. But absent the battle, absent the conflict, is evidence that there is no spirit indwelling. So if you're tired of that battle, I'm sorry. There's no pill you can take for it, and there's no powder you can sniff in it. That battle is going to be your portion until you cross over the great divide, as they say poetically, and are finally conformed into the image of Christ. Until then, put your armor on. Put the armor on. You're never going to be out of that battle. The war, you're not going to be assigned to a war zone for 12 months or 24 months, or you're not going to do successive tours in a combat zone. You're going to be in a combat zone from the day you're saved until the day you're gone from earth. That's just the way it is. So when we give this consideration, we also take note that in verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it gives a whole grocery list of these things. And all of these things directly collide with the presence of the Holy Spirit and in the desired influence that he would have in the life of a child of God. And so it ought to be said that the reason that these are mentioned here in the book of Galatia was not to preach primarily to the unsaved in the Galatian churches, but to the Christians in the Galatian churches. There were Christians who were struggling with these things that you see here in the work that are described as the works of the flesh. They were struggling with that stuff, even as we do today. Then we come down to verse number 21, where we see the practitioners, the habitual users. They ought to dread this biblical conclusion. I have told you, in time past, the day which do, and that word do is in the present perfect tense, which means it implies a habitual, constant, continuous activity in the above. One thing that Christians don't do, typically because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, is practice sin without the consequence. They can't. It's impossible. But Christians do sin, you would agree? Christians do sin. Sure. Too bad. But that's just the way it is. But Christians do not practice sin. And the conclusion here in verse 21 is, I've told you in time past, the day which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, the practitioners of the occult or the art of sorcery ought to really take a close look at that. Because apart from the only solution that you see, which is described in verses 22 to 24, the sovereign supernatural grace of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, sinful practices lose their appeal. They lose their appeal. Sorcery, pharmakos, or drug abuse has a lot of carry-on baggage. One of the old school commentators asserted some underlying affinity between sensual excesses and addiction and idolatry. When we look at the 19th and 21 verses very closely, you see the baggage there. Fornication. General sexual immorality. Uncleanness. A reference to unnatural sexual immorality, as would be true in the homosexual community or the heterosexual community outside the will of God. Licentiousness is a word that means to a total surrender to the flesh. Pornography, exhibitionism, nudity. Then there's the word idolatry, where the creature or the creation is defied or deified, where the wood, the stone, or the ego's fancies are put on a pedestal as a god. You know, there's the second great commandment violation with this. When you think about murder and drunkenness and thefts and all of this stuff, which is the bloom of the foul flower of pharmakos, it is a violation of the second great commandment that the Lord pronounced, which is what? What's the second great commandment that the Lord? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy... Okay? What was the first commandment? Okay? Remember what I said to you many times, many times, many times over, that when the vertical relationship between the creature and the Creator is out of whack, when that love for God is not the rule, then the vertical or the horizontal relationship, man with man, neighbor to neighbor, is also out of whack. Therefore, you see the murders, you see the thefts, and you see all of the other assorted sordidries that are in play here. I want to move on to, and by the way, all that there, which you see in a capsulized form, is depravity at its worst. And right in the middle of that pond is the witchcraft, the sorcery, the pharmakos. Now come to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Revelation 9, 20, 21, 18 to 21. It's stunning to me, the 21st verse where it says that these people who had just witnessed the destruction of a third of the populace of the human race, it is said that they neither repented they of their murders. Connect the murders to the sorcery. Neither repented they of their sorceries. That's amazing. Even after a third of mankind has perished under God's judgment, they would not repent of their sorceries. And please note also the vices then and now closely related to the habits and the addictions. You know, the heart of sinful man is hard, bent toward evil. One of the saddest verses, I think, in all of Scripture with regard to the overall doctrinal teaching of anthropology, the study of man, is a verse you find in Jeremiah's prophecy, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, where he addresses the heart of man. And there he said that the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And the nuance of that word is that it is incurably wicked. Incurably. That sends out little indications of hopelessness for a sinful man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. And in the sense of the Hebrew word anash, there is, and this is, I think, eye-opening as it relates to our subject matter, there is a thread of melancholy. Melancholy. Just so that we know we're on the same page, how would you define melancholy? Depression? Can a person be melancholy without being depressed? Sure. But depression's part of the package. Sure. I mean, that's where melancholy will eventually take you if you don't snap out. Melancholy. People have melancholy bouts over in grief, for example. The death of a loved one. Or the loss of something valuable to them. Yeah, melancholy. Don't care. When a person gets sick, and they're always chronically sick, they can become melancholy. So what do we do with them in home, in a nursing home? We pop them a pill. Put a pill in them. Now, I want to say to you, just mark my words very carefully. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes that is medically advisable. But medically advisable in the sense when it can be test-tubed. In the sense that this is not just some whim of a shrinkologist's whim. Okay? This is something that medical tests have discovered is an imbalance or an insufficiency in the human body that this medicine can explicitly and specifically address. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But here it is said that the heart of man is desperately wicked with a thread of melancholy. It opens up the whole vista of a person where habits and addiction come. If they are in a melancholy state of being, chronically so, that they're seeking to escape that. Where as a Christian would you find what is your best counsel as a Christian to where you would direct a person who is melancholic? Who would you direct them to? To Christ. Does the Bible say anything at all? More to the point, does Jesus say anything at all to those who would be under a weight? Yeah. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I would say that is far, far better counsel than a chemical or alcoholic pacifier. In verse number 20, again, we should not fail to note the nasty neighbors of the addict from which there will be no repentance. There's the demon worship. There's the idolatry associated to the counterculture affinities, witchcraft, astrology, sundry occultic fascinations. Man wants to live in a pleasure world which panders to the desires of the flesh. And of course, you have the murders in verse 21 related to the gang and turf wars and so forth. Murders for money to acquire the doper, murders because of the addict was on a high. suicides by high prevalent. And then there's the fornications, drugs and sex. You know, it's when we're talking about these neighbors of the subject matter that we have in hand, let me think about this. Do you realize that the sex industry, the porn industry, is a multi-billion dollar industry? Do you realize that the dope industry is a multi-billion dollar industry? Somebody's making billions of dollars on consumer-driven demand. Do you realize that the alcohol industry is a multi-billion dollar vice? And the only reason that those things thrive, and the only reason that those people who are in the industry make money, is because somebody has a demand, somebody wants what they sell. And why, then, would I say somebody embrace, anybody embrace anything but Christ? Whenever you think of their thefts to acquire the funds for purchase of the dope, cars, money, jewels, TV, all pawned for cash to support the habits and addictions of the one ensnared in the opioid web. Which brings us to Revelation 18. The deception. Revelation 18. I will repeat again what I believe to be true with regard to this whole issue. Number one, I've said before that society will not be able to arrest itself out of the problem. You can't build enough jails with enough cells to put people in who are selling, using, or otherwise the dope. Can't. You can't legislate your way out of this. The lawmakers can pass all the laws they want to affect this issue or that issue. You can make them airtight so that when it comes time for court and due process to kick in, you can have it all there, but it's not going to stop, because as soon as they get in the can, they find a way to get that dope inside. And why do they do that? Because somebody's looking to make a buck. You cannot educate yourself out of it. I know that's the big deal. And I'm not saying that these things are futile and they shouldn't be applied in our civil society, but people are not going to be educated out of the problem either. You can have all the seminars and you can have all the presentations made to kids at elementary school and junior high school and senior high school and in college. You can have all the elaborate presentations, all the why you shouldn't, and here's what happens if you do's. All of that is not going to stop the problem. Any help that may come from that would be certainly limited. And I'm not saying nor denying that there are not people, young people or old people, who are persuaded otherwise whenever they are exposed to these good things. I'm just saying that ultimately that's not the solution. The only solution, as I repeat, is one person. Christ. And the whole world, however, has been deceived. And it's not, and listen, why do I know that this is not going to be a problem that is going to be whipped, not in Armstrong County, Pennsylvania, or anywhere in the United States or the world, is because of what I read here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, the voice of the bridegroom, the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Merchants are merchants for one reason, why? To what? Yeah, okay, the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. At the end of time, all nations obviously afflicted by the prevalence of dependency of illicit dope, deceived. Back in the 17th chapter, verse number 2, it is said there that with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Related as before to, noted before, the pharmacos. A while back, some old hippieistic fellows, Timothy Leary, you might remember that old name from the past, or Al Huxley, they declared that the religion of tomorrow, or today, as when they wrote, will be centered around drug the drug experience. The new sacraments thereof. Leary had informed a church where dope was prescribed in his church services. Talk about a church full of dopes. That was all published, of course, in The Politics of Ecstasy, a 1968 hippie publication. Some way out government officials, as I mentioned last week, have suggested the use of mass dumping of tranquilizers into cities' water systems in the event of a widespread civil unrest to subdue the bulk of the inhabitants of the city. Not to make you funny out of it, but most folks don't realize that probably the greater percentage of people in America are dehydrated anyway, so that probably isn't going to be a solution anyhow. So we come to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the destination. Destination, 21:8. Here we have a scene centering around the judgment day has occurred. The new Jerusalem is prevalent. We come to verse 8. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers, I'll just leave it at that, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the destiny. Outside they are. Are dogs, homosexuals, and sorcerers, and all who loveth and maketh a lie. Herein is depicted the end of all. All the suppliers, all the traffickers, all the dealers, all the users. And again, I bring to mind the Council of Ankara in Galatians AD 3:15, what they did. But then what is the role of the 21st century church? As the drug plague at high tide engulfs our community, seeping into church families as well. What's the role of the church? Let me give you three words with three scripture references. You read them. You come to your own conclusions. I trust that the Spirit of God is able to make you come to the right conclusion. Three words. Appetite is the first word. The second word is attitude. The third word is affection. The references that go with these notations concerning the role of the church. Where appetite is concerned, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, thou shalt live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You won't do that. No one will do that unless they have a spirit-induced appetite. You have to have a taste for it. Absent the taste, absent the meal. Second word is attitude. Attitude is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The first, let me say, the default counseling solution for the Christian community is God's Word. It's God's Word. God has addressed every problem that depraved man is afflicted with. And third, the affection. Found in Matthew 22, verses 38 to 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Those three things are the areas where the church in this century should be majoring on in addressing the issue of family members, friends, and neighbors who lamentably have been sucked in to this deception in a futile attempt to escape whatever it is that's in their soul. The only thing that will satisfy that hole in the soul is Jesus Christ. Period. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to have hearts of compassion as we look at folks who have these burdens. Help us to remember, too, to remove any log out of our own eye before we start picking splinters out of other people's eyes. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to trust you with all of our heart, not to ever lean on our own understanding. Rivet our attention on the very Word of God. May it be the light unto our pathway. Thank you for its availability. Thank you for the Spirit of God who makes it all understandable to us. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.